Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He said, if you say you love him, but you don't want to keep his commandments, you're lying. If you're here today and you say, I love God, I just don't want to do what he says. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you got to reevaluate. Because the Christian says, I want to do what you want me to do.
Do you have the confidence of knowing that you are saved, that you are a child of God, and your permanent home is heaven? The Christian life is a race that keeps on going until we see Jesus face to face. If you've walked away, maybe you're no longer living for Jesus like you once did, get back in the race today. Jesus waits to take you by the hand and walk with you every step of the way. With more from Colossians 1, 21 through 29, here's Robert Furrow.
Both people who believe you can lose your salvation and people who believe you can't lose your salvation would say of this person described in verse 23 that they're not saved. Read it again. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So in other words, someone began to go to church, someone began to follow God, someone began to read the Bible, they began to do what God wanted them to do, but then they didn't continue. They stopped and they walked away. The person who doesn't believe you can't lose your salvation says they never had genuine salvation, proved by the fact that they walked away. If they were of us, they would not have left us. They quote, right? So they say, you can't lose your salvation, but the very fact that that person has walked away proved that they were never saved. The person who believes that you can lose your salvation would say, well, that person genuinely knew God, but they walked away. And they may cross a line where they can't come back again, so they need to be careful. We need to pray that they would be restored. Both of these guys are saying that they're unsaved. So the mechanics of is a person who's in the beginning stages of faith, is a person that walks away and doesn't continue. Jesus said in Matthew 25 or 24, he who endures to the end will be saved. We can make the same arguments about that very verse. In both theologies, there's room for that. I find that there is one thing that we know for sure that we are saved in. In 1 John, it says that if we believe, and it gives us a list of things about what happens to us when we believe. And so if we believe, we say, I believe that Jesus died for me on that cross. I believe that he was born of a virgin. I believe that he was crucified. I believe that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. I believe that he resurrected from the dead. And I believe he's coming back for me again one day. That if you believe those things, you know you are saved. If you say, well, I used to believe those things, or I believe those things, but I walked completely away from God, then I don't know that you have that confidence. You say, but I was saved at one time, so I'm always saved. I don't know. I don't know the mechanics of salvation. I don't know whether it was genuine. I know that there are tares that are planted by an enemy, and you can't tell the difference between the tares and the wheat because Jesus said, don't pull them out now because you might tear out the tares with the wheat, but wait until the harvest when you can see that they are fully formed, and then you can know. All this verse is telling us, and this is important because we can argue about what the verse is saying or not saying, but what's important is what it's telling us is that we run the race to the end, that we continue. Are you continuing in your faith? Then you've got no problem. If you don't continue in the race, if you turn and you leave, then you have to reevaluate. But if you're continuing in the race, if you can make those statements that I made just a little while ago, then you know that you stand in Christ. John gave us in 1 John, I was gonna give you some of the little tests that he gave us. He said, if you say you love him, but you don't wanna keep his commandments, you're lying. If you're here today and you say, I love God, I just don't wanna do what he says. I'm not saying you're not saved, I'm just saying you gotta reevaluate. Because the Christian says, I wanna do what you want me to do. He might say, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't. I'm sorry I'm struggling. I'm sorry I don't, but I want to keep your commandments. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Doesn't mean we keep them all, but it means we keep them, that we keep his commandments. If we say that we love him, but we hate the brethren, is another test. We love the body of Christ. There's something about the body of Christ. And if you've never taken an opportunity to really get to know one another, let me encourage you to do that. Find a way to get involved in a small fellowship or ministry or men's studies, women's studies. There's so many options that are out there that you can develop relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can see that there is a genuine love that we are supposed to have for one another. In fact, it's the key to our evangelism, because Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. So the argument as to whether or not someone was saved or not, I think it's the wrong argument. You want to argue about something, argue whether or not they're walking with Christ. Are they finishing the race to the end? Are they enduring to the end? By the way, it doesn't mean you can't stumble in the middle, right? It means you endure to the end. So someone who stumbles, we continue to pray for. We continue to call out to God. He goes on to say here, at the very end of that verse, he says that the gospel has been preached to every creature. That reminds us of the end of Mark, where it tells us to preach the gospel to every creature. I love he doesn't say every person. This word for creature here literally means every creature. Because if he said every person, we might qualify. I don't think those people should hear. I think these people should hear the gospel, but I don't think those people should hear the gospel. But the gospel is to be preached to every creature. Paul says, of which I am a minister. Minister sounds important, doesn't it? Yes, I'm a minister. It's got some weight to it. I'm a minister. Do you know what the Greek word is? Waiter. It's a person that waits tables. Paul is literally seeing himself as a servant, of which I am a waiter. I am a servant. Every once in a while, people will come up to me and say, I really want to be involved in ministry. I really feel called to ministry. It's so hard for me not to make a little joke, not to say something like, well, nothing's stopping you from going and cleaning up in the coffee shop afterwards. If you really want to be a minister, that's what a minister does. And if we understood that, if we in ministry understood that, it probably would take away a lot of the pride that comes in from being a pastor or a leader in a church. Understanding that we are called to minister really to those who belong to Christ, to serve those who belong to him. It's a humbling thing. It's a high call, but it's a humbling thing to say and to realize that what we are called to do is not to be served, but to serve. And every once in a while, you run into pastors, leaders who think that they really ought to be served, that people ought to serve them. When Jesus himself said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then learn to be the servant of all. Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And if the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but came to serve, then how much more that we would be those servants. We are servants of the gospel that we have been entrusted with. Jesus told Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. We can let people into heaven. You know what the keys to the kingdom are? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was born of a virgin, lived as the visible of the invisible God so that we could see him, died and suffered and rose again. And if we receive him into our lives as our Savior, then we'll be forgiven of our sins and be given eternal life and to share in the inheritance of Christ forever. That's the gospel. What a call. What a cause. It is the greatest cause. It's the cause of the church. I believe, and we talked some about this on Sunday, I believe the greatest cause of the church is the gospel. The greatest issue of our day is abortion. That's something that we want to pray about and seek God and how we can be involved in winning over that. But our great call, our great cause is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we are changing people from darkness and into light. He goes on to say in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What a statement in verse 24. First of all, I rejoice in my sufferings. If you were with us when we studied 2 Corinthians not that long ago, do you remember the list that Paul gave? How many times he was beaten with rods, how many times he was scourged, that he had been stoned, literally left for dead, all of the sufferings that he had, that he had been imprisoned and in all kinds of perils, and now he's writing this letter from a prison in Rome. If I had been arrested and imprisoned for preaching the gospel, you guys would say, poor Robert, he's in prison. He's writing, you know, he's writing letters to us, but he's in prison. Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. I hope I could rejoice in my suffering. I'm not sure I would. I like my freedom. I don't like to be cooped up in a little room. I'd be looking outside that window. I'm not sure that I could write these words. I rejoice in my suffering for you. The suffering that he is in prison for their sake, because he's proclaimed the gospel all around the region in which they have lived. And he says, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. That's an interesting statement. And it's a statement that, quite frankly, scholars argue about. Because is there anything lacking in the suffering of Christ? Certainly there's nothing lacking in the cross. Everything that we need that comes from his death, he did on the cross. And there's no way that Paul could be adding anything to it. But that wasn't the only suffering that Jesus had. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrow and he was a man of grief. He came to this world and he suffered. And Paul is saying that he is suffering as part of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, right? He told us that in the snapshot and earlier in the chapter. Jesus is the head. We are the body. Therefore, when we suffer, we fulfill the afflictions of Christ. And when God uses my sufferings, not just imprisonment, but whatever sufferings I may be going through as I'm living for Christ, then it's literally in his body that we are suffering, because we are the body of the church, is the body of Christ that makes up his body. And he's very much drawing that picture. You see it here again when you read it. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church. He saw that his sufferings completed the work of Christ, because God uses our sufferings to bring people to Jesus. God uses our sufferings so that those of us that have been comforted can comfort others with the same comfort that we have been comforted with. He says, of which I became a servant, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He says, you guys have been given to me as a stewardship. Paul didn't plant the church. Paul has heard Epaphras bring him that. But that whole region has been planted by Paul. And he's writing this letter to them saying, I am a servant to you in the stewardship that God has given me. We've all been given a stewardship. What's a stewardship? A stewardship was a formal direction for a servant. When a servant would take a certain job for someone, that would be a stewardship. We want to be good stewards of what God has given us, literally, that we are servants of the things God that has given us, and we are good stewards. I've been given a stewardship by God to serve this body. You've been given a stewardship by God to do what God has called you to do. The Bible says that each one of us are part of the body of Christ. Each one of us are gifted with gifts in the body. And as each one of us has received gifts, 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one of us has received gifts, minister those gifts to one another. So we each have a stewardship. It's not my stewardship. Mine's not yours, but it's a stewardship that we've been given. And Paul was well aware that he had been given this. He says in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages for generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. The mystery is what he talked about two verses before, the body of Christ, the church. That God would move outside of Judaism and would bring in the Gentiles and would not have them join Judaism. That was the mystery. It was something that you didn't see in the Old Testament. Although there are passages that indicate it. Psalms 22 is one of those passages. Remember, Psalms 22 is where you have the prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. It starts off, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. In there it says, I cry out to you in the day and you don't listen to me. I cry out to you at night and you don't listen to me. They've pierced my hands and feet. They surround me. They shoot at me with their lips. They say, you trusted in God. Let God rescue him. The same things they said to Jesus on the cross. In Psalms 22, it says, they divide my clothing among them and for my garment, they cast lots. It's a fulfillment of all the things that happened on the cross. And you have it from a first person account. And then he says, you have answered me. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, they're in the middle of Psalms 22. You have answered me. Well, what's he answered? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from answering me? I trusted in you when I was on my mother's lap at her breast. I trusted in you. And now you don't speak to me at all. Then all of a sudden he says, you've answered me. And then he speaks of the children of Israel, that by his death on the cross, the children of Israel are saved. And then he speaks of Gentiles. That's the hint that he thinks of peoples and other nations that can now have access to God. And the last section of people that he thinks about is the people that have not yet been born, both Jews and Gentiles, which would include us in this room, that Jesus was thinking about us as a people group on the cross. And then you know how Psalms 22 ends after that last and final statement, it is finished. That he has done this. In Greek, totelestai. It is a picture of it, of the church. That was a mystery. It was something that wasn't explained really clearly, but now we know it. It's like when you go to a murder mystery movie. You try to go without anybody telling you who did it, right? You're going to the whodunit, and someone tells you, it's so good, you gotta go see it, and they start to tell you about the movie, and you're like, stop. If I'm gonna go, I want to try to figure out who done it and see if I'm right in the end, right? But once it's solved, well, the mystery is solved, but it's still a murder mystery. The mystery of the church is solved now. We know what it means. It means that as I look around the room and I see a lot of different people from around the world and I see one body in Christ, that's the mystery. That God was going to make from all the Gentiles one body in him that consists, as Paul puts it, of Jews and Gentiles. We all are one in him and we serve him. He says this mystery, verse 25, of which I became a minister, of which I became a servant, according to the stewardship, verse 27. And then God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. So he's just drawing the picture of what this mystery is. God's will was to take Gentiles and let the mysteries, the glory of God be revealed, not only in Christ, but among the Gentiles. And which it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the incredible mystery. That Christ is in you and he is the hope of glory. That each one of us has Christ in us. And as it says in Ephesians more often, we are in Christ. We are in him and he is in us. Jesus said that he and his Father would come and abide in us. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be given. What a mystery that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and that people can see it and sense it. We want to live in such a way that it would be powerful in us. It says, Him we preach. It's Him that we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's heart. He's in prison, he's locked away, but he still wants every man to come to Christ. And we should pray for all of those that are around us. We should look for opportunities to be able to sow seeds and to water those seeds, that God could bring all of these men in. Finally, in verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. That's so Paulinian. He's just got a bunch of word plays in there. Did you notice that? It's all about working. It's all about striving. Read it again. To this end, I also labor, striving according to the working, which works in me mightily. He says, I'm doing a bunch of work, but God's working through me by the work that he's doing in me mightily. I want to, as we step out and reach out in faith to do what God's called us to do, and we know that at times his call can be tough. There are certain things that we are called to do that are difficult things to do. But we know that God doesn't call us to do things that are unbearable. That God is there with us through all of it. And that God works in us. And that's one of the most amazing things about ministry, is that God uses us in ways that we don't even know. We work, but God works in us, touches people's lives so that the people around us see Christ and come to him as we live our lives faithfully. You have been chosen as a sacrifice, holy, acceptable, without blemish, to be stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ as you live among family, friends, coworkers, and acquaintances. And maybe as God calls you out to the ends of the world, that you would go and preach the gospel, Jesus said. For some of us, we will faithfully minister in our homes and among our families and among our friends and those who we work with. I love that there's the passages in the New Testament that say, mind your own business, work quietly, keep peace, you know, just kind of serve Jesus. And there are other really what seem to be grand calls. But I don't know that the mind your own business, work quietly, live for Jesus isn't a grand call as well. Because we all are part of this thing that changes people's lives, that translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to look at this passage and consider what that snapshot of Jesus means to us and how we are to live. And we think of the church in Colossae that had these false teachers coming in and they were believing them. And Paul writes that he might reaffirm what the truth is so that they don't slip away. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to make sure that we're searching the scriptures with what we believe, so that we're believing what the truth is. And we would never let anyone through lies and heresies of the flesh bring us into bondage. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.